A heart, really a message probably the week before Mother's Day, in preparation of Mother's Day. And I really just kind of start thinking about Mother's Day, during Mother's Day, what would I really say about fathers and to men on Father's Day? And so I've been meditating on this for a while, and I pray that it will actually bless not just the fathers, but all the men here today. And I'm going to have to include the women in this as well. And during this, Lord Jesus.
Security in Sector 13.
Lord, help me to hold out. So anyway, so to the women, if it doesn't feel like I am affirming you today, remember what happened 4 weeks ago. It was Mother's Day, Women's Day. Amen. But today I want to affirm, I want to pour in to the brothers today. That maybe God would say something that would be encouraging. And if you don't mind, brothers, if you know that I'm telling the truth, don't be afraid to say amen, okay? This morning, Jarrell will tell you, he was the only one saying amen. You're over here. You might come a little closer. Oh, no. You're sitting with fam. So he's the only brother saying amen. That's because he wasn't sitting with his wife. I picked up on that. And if one brother to another, if you'd encourage me, if you know that I'm telling the truth, because I'm trying to speak on behalf of God, certainly, but on your and our behalf as well. Is that all right? It's all right, and then we'll do Red Lobster together next time. Is that all right? Okay. All right. So this morning, if I could tag this text, I'd use the title, What a Man Needs But Either Does Not Know It or Is Afraid to Say It. What a man needs. There are 8 things out of the 72 that I had on last week that I had to downsize. And if you like the 72 things that I came up with, then you can pre-order your copy of my next book, all right? That might not be out for 10 years, but anyway. But 8 things that a man needs and may not know it, or he is afraid to ask. Now, let me go jump right into the very first thing. The first thing that a man needs, may not know it and is afraid to ask, is he needs his God. A man needs his God. It's first on my list because it's of most importance. A man needs his creator. And here's the reason why, because we're struggling today with finding the identity of men, young men and old men alike. And if you really ask people today, how do you define manhood? I guarantee you out 9.9 times out of 10, you come up with a definition that is really not accurate. And especially when you go further to say, when do you know that you have reached manhood? Most people can't clearly define and express what manhood is like and what does it look like when you've reached manhood. It can't be because of the number of hairs under your armpits. It can't be because of what's growing on your chin. It can't be because of how many of the ladies you've been with. It can't be because of the job that you have and the money that you make. It can't be because of your social status. It can't even be because of your spirituality. If you really want to know what manhood looks like, then you have to look to the ultimate man who created the man. And the text says in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 is that in the Lord God formed man out of the dust, out of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now listen to that connection. God didn't just create man, but the word, the English mean form, simply means, if you go back to the Hebrew, it means that he had a blueprint in mind, and he intentionally took something, listen, that would not look like man, so there would be an absolute miracle, supernatural, totally of God, not of man. And he would create man out of the dust. And the text says, after his image and after his likeness. After his image and after his likeness. So if you want to know what a man should look like, we've got to turn to our Heavenly Father, the ultimate man, and look closely at his picture, because we were created in his image and his likeness. Also, a man needs to know God, because not only so he'll know what he's supposed to look like, what he's supposed to sound like when he speaks, and what his motive should be like in his value system, but also a man needs God because the very reason why God created every man, every woman for that matter, but every man, is so that he would glorify God and depend upon God. So that he would honor God and realize that God is his lifeline. Colossians 1:16, you know what Paul said. Paul said all things were created through him and for him. All things were created through him and for him. All things were created through God, by God, and for God. Brother, you were created by God, for God. And it says further on that in all things are sustained by him. We are kept by him. There was a spiritual umbilical cord that was attached from God to Adam that sustained him, because when God created, formed man out of the dust, the text says he breathed his pneuma, his breath inside of him. And Adam didn't just start breathing, but Adam had the life of God inside of him. He was connected by the breath of God. He understood that in order to truly live and to have life, not just to exist in this world, that he would have to, on a daily basis, experience and realize the breath of God, God himself, inside of him. And that is what has given him life, abundant life, and it gives us eternal life. When God created man, he created man for his own pleasure. The text says that at the end of each day of God's creation, he said that it was good when he looked back on what he created that day. But when he got to the sixth day and he created man, he didn't just say and give his approval that it was good, but he says that it's very good. Creating man in his image and after his own likeness, he said that it's very good. What I'm seeing is a replica of myself that sharing some of the same attributes. And it's very good. It's like a father that sees the birth of his son and he holds him in his arm and he's proud. It's very good. In other words, God was totally satisfied in creating man. And I need to say that, and it needs to be said. Because when we look at the dysfunctionality of men in the world today, when we look at how men, this is overall, not all men, but how we're so jacked up, we don't know if we're going or if we're coming, then we got to know that even on your worst day, God is still pleased with you. He took pleasure in creating you. And he still finds the greatest pleasure and satisfaction in you. David was a dude who was some kind of jacked up a while now. But God said, he's still a man after my own heart. I still find pleasure in creating David. So it's sin that separated us from God, severed that spiritual umbilical cord. It is sin that causes causes the need for us to be resuscitated spiritually. It's called being reconciled back to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, being reconnected. But notice that in the beginning, before man had this relationship with his wife or anyone else, he first had a relationship with God as creator. It was intentionally set up that way by God. Before there was an Eve, before there was a Cain and Abel and all the rest of the children, before there was a community of people, there was a relationship between man and God and God and man. Now that's so important to understand. Again, God intentionally by his design set it up that way, because he wanted the man, Adam, to be connected to him. You know, a lot of times, especially, my heart goes out to a lot of sisters, especially in the church, and they haven't found that brother and God hasn't sent that brother yet your way to be your husband. But listen to me very carefully. You want that bread to bake a little longer. Now here's the reason why I say that. Male or female, while you're waiting, Stop trying to prepare yourself for somebody else. Prepare yourself for God. Make sure you maintain a close relationship and intimacy with God, because that is how God prepares you for someone else and someone else for you. Because God wants that relationship with you to build that foundation for you to stand on. So when someone else comes into your life, not only will you recognize him or her, but you'll be able to embrace them the way God has embraced them. See, man, if he's not connected in his relationship with God, then his whole life is out of sync. His relationship with other people is out of sync. His relationship with his wife and with his kids is out of sync. Even his relationship with himself, in other words, his perspective on life in this world that he lives in, is so out of sync. Here's the reason why. Look at Psalms 139. Again, the jacked up dude, David, what he penned when he came to this realization of not only who God is in his life, but how significant God is in his life. Psalms 139, verses 13 through 18 from the New Living Translation. This is what it says. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Somebody said, you made. David recognized that God made him. And every fiber of his being that God intentionally had an absolute design for him and put him in his mother's womb. And then he says, listen to this, recognizing that God made me, that I am somebody special. He says in verse 14, thank you. Every man wants to cry out, even when we may not know how to do that. We want to cry out. There's something inside of us that wants to cry out to God and say, thank you. David came to that point in his life where he said, thank you for making me, listen to this, so wonderfully complex. You made me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well, this is a question for you, brother. How well do I know it? Do you know how well and how marvelous and how complex God has made you? How much thought has gone into you. How much God loves you. That long before you enter into your mother's womb, he said, I'm going to make you this tall, this wide. I'm going to give you these abilities. I'm going to give you the design to think this way. You're hardwired a certain way. God created your personality and then placed you in an environment that would help shape the you that you would become to be. And David said, how marvelous are your works. He says, first you made me, then verse 15 says, you watched me. You watched me all along. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You not only made me, you watched me, but verse 16 says, you saw me. Long before I ever existed, before I was born, every day of my life, listen to this carefully, every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. We sing a song that says, order my steps. The steps of a man is already ordered. Every day of our lives has been recorded in God's book. Every moment even was laid out before a single day had passed, or we had even entered this world to experience a single day of it. And this is what he says, how precious are your thoughts about me, oh God. Isn't it interesting, brothers, how we beat up on ourselves? We don't feel like maybe we're receiving the accolades and that maybe we really don't matter. But I want you to take courage and strength in these words, because David says, how precious are your thoughts about me, oh God. Here's what you need to know, brothers. God is thinking about you not only every day, but all throughout the day and all throughout the night. God's mind is on you, and he is minding you. Not only that, but listen to what he says. Your thoughts about me, that not only are they precious and they're special, but he says there's so many thoughts you have about me that they cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. And this, listen, no matter what my day might have looked like, no matter what decisions I've made and how jacked up I might be, what I got right and what I got wrong, and when I wake up, you're still with me. It's the assurance, guys, that God will never leave you nor abandon you. You need to know that. You need to hear that from the voice of God himself, that you are his, and he gropes after you to be reconnected to you. You need to know that. But let me say this. A man needs to find God on his own terms, within the parameters of biblical design. But a man needs to find God on his own terms. Let me say this to all our sisters and anybody else, other brothers as well, because we do this as well to other brothers. Forcing a man to do something that he's not ready to do will drive him in the opposite direction. You can't say to a man, you got to go to church. You got to, not saying all men drink, you know, beer, whatever, but you need to put that beer down and go to church. God has been good. Don't you think he know God has been good to him? That beer's good to him right now. Sunday mornings in bed is good to him. Watching the games, washing the car, that's good to him. Listen, God will draw him in his perfect time. It is not your responsibility and my responsibility to drive him to the Lord. This is what we need to do. Just three simple things. You love him to the Lord, you lead him to the Lord, and then you leave him with the Lord. I'm going to say it again. You love him to the Lord, you lead him by example to the Lord, and then you leave him with the Lord. You think that brother don't know that he's lost? There's one thing about me, and we're not going to ask you for directions. That makes us look like punks. And when a brother starts coming, you can't tell him when you get home on the way, well, you should have raised your hands when they were singing the song. Why you weren't singing the song? Why you didn't do this? And why? And this is what Christianity looked like. And this is what a true saint looked like. And this is what it sounds like. And if you really say this, love him to the Lord. Lead him to the Lord by example. Right now, you're the only Jesus he's going to see. And if he can't see Jesus in you, he may not see him. Love him to the Lord. Lead him to the Lord. And then leave him. That's what I'm talking about, baby. Then leave him. Can't get it out of the grown folks. I get it out of Sharon. A man needs God. But not only does a man need God, but a man needs significance. Somebody say significance. You see, in order for a man to function by his God-given design, the way God created him, the way, in order for a man to maximize his manhood, the way that a man will live out his God-given purpose and fulfill his God-given potential, the way that a man will truly enjoy life is through significance. Significance asks the question, the why. Why do I exist? Why am I here on earth? There's got to be a reason why I'm here. It can't be just to get up, go to work, make money, have plans, whatever. It can't be just to enjoy these things, entertainment, sports, whatever it might be, just go to church. Now, it can't be just that giving, offering, and volunteering. And so it's got to be deeper than that. And the why is connected always to the who, not to the what. Yeah, so let me say it again. Most of us as men, we find our significance in what we do because we're achievers, we're accomplishers. And so therefore, it's based on the job that we do, the careers that we have, the money that we make. And so what we do, and when brothers meet each other, hey, bro, how you doing? Hey, man, hey, where you from, bro? Is that your whip? Yeah, bro. Oh, man, what you do? Because now what I'm doing is sizing you up. What you do? Well, I'm a chemist. And if his brother say, I'm a chemist, and you realize that you slinging chemicals with a mop, not on the street corner, then it's like I feel undersized because we sort of define who we are by what we do. But the question is, what were you doing? Who were you are before you started doing? And who will you be when your doing is all gone? Listen. Being a pastor is what I do, and it's a title that I bear. It's a role that I carry out, but it does not define who Calvin is. Because I haven't been pastoring all my life, and I will not pastor all my life, not as I drop dead today. Being a husband and a father is what I do. It's a role that I fulfill, but it is not who I am. Who I am, why I exist, is tied in to why God created me. And why God created me is to glorify Him in being a pastor, glorify and honor Him in being a husband, and being a father, and being a friend, and being a brother. So before you get to the why I exist, you need to skip over the what I do and then go to the who has created me. God has plans for your life. First of all, we got to know, again, we were created to glorify God and to honor Him in all things, no matter what it is that we do. You find your significance in knowing that you do it for His glory and for His honor. This is why He's created me. He's strategically placed me in this place to do this thing, to exist around these people and these people around me for His glory. Before Adam ever received his fruitful assignment from God, I want you to subdue the earth. I want you to be in charge, God says. I want you to name all the animals. I want you to be in charge of everything. Before he was assigned his fruitful assignment, before he started doing, he understood who he was. You were created in my image and my likeness. And in order to do what God has called us to do on the assignment, we got to know the assigner and who it is that assigned us to do. Men love to feel needed. Don't miss this point. When we talk about men needing significance, men, all people for that matter, but today since we're addressing men, what really makes us feel significant is even after being a Christian and knowing Christ and our purpose in life and honoring and glorifying Him, is this sense that I'm needed and I'm wanted in my environment. That's what really makes us feel significant. Please, sisters, whoever you might be, don't forget this. Because today men have become a disposable commodity. We really have. Black men, white men, didn't make any difference, but I will address this specifically about black men in particular. Ever since we were brought to this country as slaves, we were separated not only from our homeland, but we were separated from our families. We were brought here and we were treated as merchandise. And even here we were separated from our families and our wives were taken advantage of and our children were separated from us and we were moved from one plantation and sold to another under another, if you will, master. And so when we're finally liberated, they say, okay, now be your own man on your own terms without any resources, without anything else, and the separation of your family. So we tried our best to make things work, put food on the table with being sharecroppers and all that kind of, not being able to own your property and your own seed and your own fertilizer and your own mule and owning your own house. You struggle, just try to make ends meet. The last thing you want to hear when you come home at the end of the day and walk in the house is how insignificant and how unwanted you really are. We want to know that we're contributing and that our lives really matter. No matter how great that looks, the wife may make more money than we make, but we want to know that we're contributing, that our lives matter. So when we move from slavery and then you start looking at the 50s and 60s in America, black man tries to get a job, but he'll never have a job that was equal to his white counterpart. He never learned how to operate the heavy equipment and become certified as a skilled trades worker. Never be able to earn the same income and never get the same fair treatment. And after enduring that every day, you're the last one hired and you're the first one fired, and you got to scrimp and scrape, try to make ends meet because your family is depending on you. Then if you come home and you don't feel appreciated and you feel undervalued, it makes a man want to walk out on his family. And then when the government stepped in and said, to black women. I'll tell you what we'll do. If you get rid of him, we'll give you more money than he's giving you. As a matter of fact, for every baby that you have, we'll give you extra money. We'll pay your rent. After all, it's more than what he's doing for you. So then men became misogynists. If I get no respect for a woman, then I ain't going to respect a woman. Women didn't start it. The devil started it. Men didn't start it. It was, and it still is, the work of the enemy. If a man doesn't feel like he's a contributing part of the world that he lives in, he will not only throw his life away, but he will waste his life. It doesn't make any difference how much money he makes. He can have a six plus income figure, but he will still throw his life away. Because now things have defined him. Because that's the only way that he finds significance. But when his things are gone, or he's not appreciated or valued, especially in his own home and in society and the world that he lives in, he could care less about the people around him. So a man not only needs God, but a man needs significance. But thirdly, listen to me carefully, a man needs his independence. Somebody say independence. It is known and is planned out, is a planned out fact that Adam, I'm going to say it and stress this again, that he was alone in the garden before there was ever Eve, before there were kids. He was alone in the garden. God intended for it to be that way. It was just him and God and the animals. And man had a relationship with God. But I believe one of the reasons God could have done it anyway, God could have brought the man and the woman in at the same time. He could have brought a whole family in at the same time. He could have brought a whole tribe and community in at the same time. But he didn't. He brought the man first, and he allowed the man to reside in the garden. And a great part and the reason for that is because of so that he could have independence, and so that Adam can discover and explore not only who he is, but his possibilities and his potential, without having to cater to and be able to provide for someone else and their multiplicity of needs. I guess y'all missed that, right? Men need their own space to pursue their own interests. I mean, go back, look at childhood, the boy's childhood. Even when a boy has other brothers and siblings in the family, boys like independence. They want to be out in the yard and play with dump trucks. Am I right about it? Dumping dirt. We're not talking like girls when they play with dolls. You coming over to my house? I'm coming over later. Can you bring some teacups? Okay. Boys are playing and just making grunts and groans all by themselves. There's no community around them. They're not like doing construction and talking to other construction workers. What did you bring for lunch today? I brought bologna. It's like, no, we're doing our thing. We're getting on bicycles and jumping over dirt mounds and getting on the third step of the porch and then working our way up until we just jump off the handrail and we're just glad to be independent. Here's the reason why. It helps us to discover ourselves. We're getting to know me. And then notice what happens, because research has shown that by the time a child reaches the age of 3, they now can determine and distinguish between the genders. So little boys know the difference between boys and girls the difference between boys and girls and boys. And so what happens, they now involve themselves in these communities, right? But they also start picking up the habits and conversational styles of the children that are around them, words that they use, expressions and everything else. And so their behavior, that's the reason why when the child goes off and playing with other kids and they come back in the house and they say something, you stop and go, now where'd you hear that at? Johnny in preschool. So what happens is once they become a part of community begins to rub off on them. But researchers say the more time they have to be independent, the more they'll discover their true selves. And they won't be so quick to become like somebody else or to be accepted in a society and a world around them and trying to have to blend in by looking like, sounding like, and doing what others do. So, but you know, the things don't change because even as adults, we do the same thing. And so what happens is when we're around other people of same gender or opposite gender, we start to blend in. We start to adapt, if you will. So here's what I'm really saying. When a man gets married, woman gets married to that man, things began to change. It's because we're wired and programmed differently. Now, I hate to break this to your sisters, but take note. When a man gets married and he comes to the altar to say his vows, when that day is over, he takes out his checklist and he goes, check. I have just fulfilled another one of my accomplishments in life. One of my list of things that I would like to do. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. Doesn't mean that he doesn't care for you. But he has a checklist. I want to get my driver's license at 16. Check. I want to graduate from high school. Check. Whatever his goals are after that military, college, vocation. Check. I want to get married. Check. I want to have 1.5 children. Check. I want this kind of car and live in this kind of house or community. Check. And when you check those off, when we check those off, then we start getting bored. Now, when a woman, and so when a man gets married, he goes, check. Now he's like, all right, what else am I going to do? Been there, done that. Now, the opposite happens when a woman gets married. She comes to the altar and she's thinking to herself, she ain't listening to nothing I got to say about the vows. When we leave, I'm going to have them all to myself. He was staying in his apartment. I was at my place. We had to date. We had. When we get married, she's looking at you and is like, I'm going to have you all to myself. A man says, check. And a woman says, click. They sound similar, but they're different. That's why she's saying, let's do this on the honeymoon. Let's go here on the honeymoon. And when the honeymoon is over, let's go over here. Let's do this. Let's go to the mall. Let's go eat at this restaurant. Let's do this. And the brother is going, can a brother breathe? I want to go shoot some ball. I want to go to the game. I want to hit this golf ball. I just want some time, some independence, some air. Sister, please don't handicap your husband by smothering him. Well, at least one brother found that funny. Yeah, it's just, one of the best things you can do is encourage your husband to have his own space and his own time alone. Notice I use the word encourage. Husband, stop asking your wives for permission to go somewhere and to do something. Because, sister, I hate to tell you, we don't need your permission. We need your blessings. Men should not have to get permission and feel guilty for wanting some free time. Now, if you're gone every weekend, something wrong. If you're with the wrong crowd, that means you no good and have terrible examples, and you ain't trying to be no witness to them, then that's a bad crowd. It's bad timing. You're spending too much time and you're not valuing your wife and your children, your household and other things that might be priority. You got to make your wife and your family priority. But I'm going to tell you, if you want to get, oh, now y'all are going to talk about holler, amen. Let me go back to this point and see if I get the same amen. Sisters, encourage your man to have his independence in his space and his time alone with either himself or with other men. Because if not, don't forget, what happens is whatever environment we attach to, the community, we become like that community. And if the woman is overwhelming, if she is overpowering and a brother can't get out, And it's always what I want to do and what I want you to do. What happens is you create a man that becomes like you, and you're not going to like him because you don't like you. The reason why you didn't marry yourself, meaning i.e. you're still single, is because you found somebody who was different from you that you liked. Now look what you've done. You have really turned him into you. And he's struggling with it. Because this is what has happened. Now he's lost his own identity. I'm going to go back psychologically. Through your independence, male or female, you find as a child growing up, you find your identity, discover your identity through exploration in your independence. Once you start socializing with community, you start losing some of that self-identity, and you start taking the shape of those around you. And if the only other person I see is my husband or is that wife, and I'm spending all that time together, that's the reason why some folks say, y'all done been together so long, y'all look alike, y'all talk alike, y'all sound alike, because somebody done made me like the other person. Thank God I don't have a wife like that. True, I can truly say that. That encourages me to do my own thing. Give him his independence. Let him go to the gym by himself. You don't always want to be in that class with you. He want to go over there where the free weights are, the dumbbells with the dumbbell. What's up, bro? Yeah. Go throw up these 10s right quick. Better get that 7 in my left arm. It's a little weaker. It's okay to go to the gym together. Let him do his own thing sometime. Did I make that point clear? Somebody shout Independence Day. Independence Day. It starts today. Now, if your husband is not here today, and you go home saying, listen, this is what I want you to do. I just want you to go out, get dressed up, do whatever you want to do. Just enjoy yourself. You're going to stay gone a couple days. It's fine with me. You got my blessing. Don't go home because he's going to think you're cheating on him. All right. You think you got an ulterior motive. Oh, no. She's trying to get me out of the house. All right. So, a man needs his God. He needs significance. He needs independence. But fourthly, a man needs a wife. Don't touch it, John. Don't touch it. A man needs a wife for companionship. Now, let me say this. I don't believe that it's God's intention or everybody's intention, for that matter, individually, to be married. Some people don't want to be married. I understand that. But if that be the case, no doubt God has probably given you some special grace for your singleness. Okay? Some special grace for your singleness. But he's still going to put people around you because everybody needs companionship. You understand that? And there's some people who will never get married, but they still need companionship with the opposite sex. I'm talking about decent in order. You need to sit across the table from somebody that you can eat dinner with, socialize with, go to movies with. You know what I'm saying? Amusement park, go for horseback riding or whatever. Listen, that don't look like you and don't sound like you and don't think like you. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not one of those pastors that say, oh, you know. But you want to make sure it's a meaningful, God-glorifying relationship. But you don't have to ever get married. Now, I do believe that it is the intention and design of God that most people will get married. It's because most people, by God's design, they need to be married. They need to be married. Lord Jesus. I'm on point four. Okay. May the Lord watch between me and thee. Just get the CD from the early service, all right? I've had all I can stands. I can't stands no more. Notice, Adam never complained of his loneliness or his aloneness. He was independent. Before Eve, we don't even know exactly how much time. We know day by day that, but and on the same, but we don't even know if that was an actual calendar day, 24 hours in a day. We don't know how much time or space it was that Adam was alone. It could have been 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day, and a day is 1,000 years in the economy of the Lord. We don't know. But listen to this. He had his independence and he never complained about it. He didn't even know what a woman was. But God knew what Adam needed. Sometimes what we desire is not necessarily what we need, and sometimes what we need, there has not been a created desire for it yet. And yet, so in Genesis 2:18, the Word of God says, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Now it means mankind should have community, is because every tree had something, companionship of its kind, every seed of its kind. Every animal of its kind, every fish of its kind, every bird that flies of its kind. But for Adam, there was not one, another human of his kind, a companion. And God said, after everything he created and said is good, he first now gives his disapproval and says, it is not good that man should be alone. Let's talk specifically that this man should be alone. So God said, Adam doesn't recognize that yet. So this, he says, I will make him a helper comparable to him. I'm going to do something that Adam doesn't even know he has a need for, but he needs it. He needs this companion. He needs this helper. Then look what God did supernaturally. God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. We find the first anesthesia operating room right there in the Garden of Eden. Surgically, he removes the rib from the side of Adam. The rib from the side. Somebody say rib from the side. But before we even get to that, we got to ask the question, why did God cause Adam to sleep? We could say because he didn't want Adam to experience the pain from his surgery. Some say it wasn't even physical. It's just metaphorically he's saying that he took the rib from the side of Adam. Whatever it be, it was actual or was used figuratively. We got to ask, why did he cause him to sleep? And here's one of the reasons why I think God put Adam in a deep sleep. It's so that man could never take the credit and say that the woman was his idea. Adam had no input whatsoever. It was totally a God thing. God did something for Adam, then Adam didn't even know what he needed. And if you don't know what you need, you certainly don't know how to create or design that thing to fit your need. So God said, it's going to be all me. I'm going to knock you out, dude. You will have no input in this. So you'll never be able to take any credit for it. That's one of the reasons why when things didn't go right, Adam looked at God and said, it's the woman you gave me. Don't remember, I was knocked out. This was your idea. But from the side, not from the head, not from the foot, but he took the woman out of Adam's side to show equality. Equality. And although men or women are created by God as equals, sometimes we get in church, we get that thing twisted. We are equals, but we are not identical. We'll get to that in a minute. So then not only that, but he took the bone, the rib bone. And we got to ask ourselves the question, what does the rib or rib cage do? The rib cage, stay with me now, protects the vital organs of a person. It protects the lung and the heart. It protects the very breath and breathing of a person. And it protects the heartbeat of a person. So here's the reason why, no doubt, God took the woman out of the man's side so that it'd be equal, but also used the rib. Could use any bone or anything you wanted to use. But why this rib from the rib cage? It's because God designed a woman to be the protector of a man's heart. Sister, what a man really needs from you is he needs you to protect his heart. Everybody else beats up on his heart. But once a man gives his heart to you and he opens up and he shares his innermost thoughts with you, he shares his fears with you, he shares what brings him to tears. And if you ever mishandle that, he'll never trust you again. How do I know that? It's right there in the scripture. Look at the pictures. Adam and Eve had a trust for each other, and somehow or another, Eve went talking to the serpent. The serpent, ultimately, Satan, convinced Eve, deceived her, to eat off of this forbidden tree, right? But she didn't just eat off of it. She gave, the text says, it didn't give any details, she gave to her husband and he ate. Adam thought that if you, now he made his own decision, but Adam thought that I trust my wife so much with my heart that she would never ever lead me to a place where it wasn't good for my heart. And once she led him to that place that was forbidden, and he made that decision to eat because no doubt he trusted her, then what did he do after that? He dissed her because it broke his heart. He sinned against God. He found himself naked and exposed as a man. That's a bad place to be. He ran and he hid. And then he cast blame. And I'm going to tell you something, sisters. If you don't protect a man's heart, he will diss you. He will kick you to the curb. Because he's given you that one thing that makes him feel so vulnerable. Women share their heart all the time. Girl, let me tell you. And you share your feelings, your hurts, your joys, why you feel this way, why you hurt this way, why you think this way. Brothers, we don't typically get into that. And so once we gain your trust and we feel like, that's my boo, I can share anything with her. And if we get to arguing and you come back and throw that up on me, don't worry about hearing anything else. Don't worry about me exposing myself again. Because what we have a tendency to do is we'll take our hearts back and we'll protect it ourselves. Because I don't trust you with it anymore. Now that goes both ways. Wish I could have got them amens when I was talking about a brother's heart being protected. I think it's the same two guys keep saying amen over and over again. They're doing different. Amen. 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 God says, and I will make a helper, a companion, for him. The word helper in the Hebrew is the word Ezer. E-Z-E-R. Dr. Freeman, he pointed out, Hebrew scholar, we've got to understand in the Hebrew language, which is what the Old Testament was originally written in, there were no vowels in the Hebrew language. So we use vowels to transliterate, to make the word make sense. Okay, so we throw vowels in here or there. And so when you look at the word that we have, Ezer, it's E-Z-E-R. But if you take the E-Z-E-R out, then it's just Z-R. In the Hebrew, they have an originally G-Z-R. But here's what it actually means. So that's the reason why somebody, one of my kids asked me, Dad, do you speak Hebrew? I said, no, because it just sounds like you're clearing your throat. I read it, but I don't speak it. But the E-Z, it means to rescue or to save. Stay with me now. This is why God created the woman to put a woman in a man's life. E-Z, it means to rescue and to save. Now, E-Z-R, or G-Z-R rather, it means to be strong. So God says, I'm going to create a woman who is strong, who will come alongside of her husband to rescue him. That's what it means to be a helpmeet. That's what it means, if you will, to be a companion is, listen, a strong woman that knows how to use her strength under control to come alongside to help and to rescue her husband. That word Ezer is used 21 times in the Old Testament alone. And the first two times that it's mentioned, it is used in terms of the role that, and the reason why the woman exists in the man's life according to God's plan. Now, a lot of times when we read that, especially today, it sounds demeaning. I ain't come alongside. I ain't no help meet. I ain't no help mate. I'm not. No. Because it sounds derogatory. It sounds demeaning. 21 times that word is mentioned, but listen, 2 times it only applies to a woman. 16 times Azar applies to God as being our help. He is our helper. So is it the meaning that God is our helper? He is that strength that comes along and aids us? You don't mind that, do you? That's not the meaning to God. It's the same thing of a medical doctor who has a great title, who has great credentials, that comes alongside of a sick patient to aid that patient. He or she becomes the Azar. And it's not demeaning, because the word Azar, it doesn't speak of status, but it speaks of the helper and its service. Not status, but service. It's not only the word Azar used, but Moses, remember, named one of his sons Eleazar. Eli, it means God. It means God is our Azar, our helper. And so when we look at that, we understand that God prepared a helpmeet, a woman to come alongside of Adam, if you will, that is strong. This woman's got to be strong to bear his burdens, to help his bent back, and to know how to utilize that strength to undergird a man and to rescue him. But then also, he says, I will make a helpmeet suitable for you, a companion for you. The Hebrew word is kenegdo, or the root of that word kenegdo is neged. And neged, it literally means opposite, but yet alongside of. Opposite. God created the woman to be opposite of the man, not like the man, but yet to come alongside of the man. Let me give you another example. It's like my right hand and my left hand, they are opposite each other. In case y'all haven't figured out, my right hand is on the right side and my left hand is on the left. They don't look totally identical. I start looking at the lines of my hand, all that kind of stuff. They're not totally identical. They're opposite of each other, but they complement each other. If I were to sweep or to mop the floor and I grab a broom handle, I'd be in bad shape if I had two right hands. It just doesn't work right. But if I got a right hand on this side and the left hand on the opposite side that comes together, an Azar to help, then I can sweep a lot more effectively and efficiently. Y'all got what I'm saying? It's like a right wing on an airplane and a left wing on an airplane. Look at them closely. They are different. They're opposite, and they're opposite of each other, but they complement each other. If you got just a right wing on an airplane and no left wing, it's going to do this for a little while, just a little while. Make sharp right turns in a circle until it crashes to the ground. Sorry for those of you sitting in the first and second row. It's like going to SeaWorld. So here's what I'm trying to say. So what does this look like then? If a man needs to be married because he needs this strong woman as his helper, what does this look like? As men, we need a lot of nurturing and affirmation. We're men, but in one sense, we're almost like babies. That's the reason why a lot of women can get sick and come down with a cold, and you jump right up and go to work, take a half a day off, man get a cold, oh, I'm in the bed for 2 weeks, oh, Lord, I can't breathe, can you get some medicine? But a woman gets up, take care of the kids, the house, I'm speaking generally, but that's typically the way it is. But we got to understand why this man needs this nurturing and he needs this affirmation. Why does that float his boat? Is it because he got a big head, he's in himself, and he needs a cheerleader that says, it's all about you? Well, you got to understand that as a boy coming out of our mother's womb, there's this connection between a mother and the boy child. There's a connection. I see it with my wife and the boys. There's this connection. And so when that boy comes out of the womb, the mother and the baby connects, and she nurtures and she affirms, and she, oh, he's the greatest, and oh, baby, you did so well today on the basketball team. He's like, Mama, I ain't even play. But can't nobody ride that bench like you, baby. I got you 2 juice boxes in the car. You know what, y'all know what I'm talking about? I guarantee you there's a difference between you and him. Am I right about it? Bro, look, man, where's your D, man? You're supposed to post that boy up. I know he's bigger than you. And mama was like, baby, you played a good game. You Campbell's all-time high score. You got your picture on a billboard going down the highway. Daddy's like, you got to beef your game up, boy. It was a good game, but you, next time, don't let that boy go past you like that. So I skim my knee up and walk in the house, and mama, boy, well, she go get that mercurochrome and the iodine. Y'all don't know nothing about that. Mercurochrome, y'all peroxide babies. Band-Aids that already got medicine on it. See-through, same complexion as your skin. We had Band-Aids, you put it on it, rip half your leg off when you took it off. And you better not cry. I ran in the house, my daddy, what you crying for now? What you crying for? What's wrong with you? Mama, baby, what's wrong? Oh, my God, look at your leg. Oh, let mama kiss it for you. She didn't care if it was bleeding. Tell my dad, go in there and get a wash rag. Bring me that mercurochrome and iodine. You put that iodine on, you thought you were bleeding to death because it was already red. You know what I'm talking about? But as boys, we're taught, listen, at a very young age, being nurtured and all that, listen, by the time you get 3-4 years old, you start getting around other kids and even the big kids, especially boys. Oh, you a mama's boy. It's like, okay, is that a bad thing? Oh, you a mama's boy. You a little punk. That's all. You just a little sissy. That's all. You crying all the time. You got to be rough. You got to be tough. Don't be pampering that boy. You're going to be like a little girl. Then you can't share your emotions. What you crying? My daddy just say, what you crying for? I ain't even hit you yet. One, because I know it's going to hurt. Number two, I'm trying to psych you out of this beatdown, all right? Maybe you have some sympathy. Not. So we get cut off. Now, at some point, you got to get cut off. But most of us get cut off too early and in the wrong way. So what happens when we become men? We're yearning for that nurturing and affirmation that we used to get from our mothers, because that's the way we see women. Not as a mother. We don't want you to be our mama. Take the trash out. We don't want you to be our mother. We want you to be nurturing. I'll get to that in a minute. We want you to be nurturing. We want you to be affirming. We want you to be our best friend, because we need you to express ourselves. Okay, let me move on. Number five. Number five, a man needs a woman who likes herself. Let me say that again. People in the back heard, but people up front either didn't hear or they scared it. A man needs a woman who likes herself. I don't mean she's egotistical and she's... Because if you're egotistical and it's all about you, it shows your insecurity. But a man needs a woman who likes herself. Now, that's all of us have insecurities, male and female. Let's make sure that we understand that's clear. But since it is Men's Day, when a man finds a woman or they get married and all these insecurities come out, a woman has a tendency to lean on her man to turn her wrong side world right side up, to make her happy. And what happens is we wind up putting a Band-Aid on cancer. It just doesn't work. There's some fundamental things that's probably happened in the past relationships, childhood, all of that. All of us have some kind of, I don't like calling baggage, but we have experiences that we bring to the table that are hurtful, that bring about some insecurities, men and women. And so oftentimes what happens is this woman has found this guy that makes her laugh and makes her happy, and circumstantially everything is going well. And so the insecurities hadn't necessarily come out, or they come out in ways that we don't realize the insecurity is just that maybe it's anger, or maybe it's fear, or maybe it's control oftentimes. And so when a person is fearful, they feel like the world around them is out of control, so they become dominant so that it feels like they regain control. But what they do is they take control. And so what happens is oftentimes women put too much pressure on this man to be my everything. Now, they will never say that or admit to that because most women don't admit, they don't realize that. But when you don't feel good about yourself and the pressure is put on this man to make you feel good about yourself, if you don't think that you're beautiful, but the man is supposed to make you beautiful, and if you don't feel confident in yourself, and what you wind up doing is asking your man to be your God. Because security is something that can only come from God himself. It's too much pressure on any man. And you'll never really enjoy the companionship between the two. Only God can do that. And people who are insecure about themselves, they project characteristics onto the other person that reflects themselves. Ladies, in other words, if you're unhappy with yourself, you might be overly critical of him. And so what happens is you want him to keep performing and keep performing to make you happy, to jump through hoops and with fire and everything else to make you happy. And then, listen to this, to cover up your insecurities. And then when he missed that mark or you get bored with that juggling act, you knock him down and make him start all over again to merit his way up to the top for your favor. And I'm going to say it again. Then he loses his own self-identity. Now he's what you made him into for your own happiness and for your own security. And you'll never be secure. So let him, don't make him into what you want him to be for your own security. Relieve him of that stress. Find out who you are in Christ. You may need to talk to somebody else. A professional or a God-fearing woman that can help guide you through this process of your insecurities. It's great that you would share that, but you can't expect him to change that. Number six, I can tell it's getting quiet in here. A man needs room to make mistakes. I need a little room, little room, little room, little room, little room. John P. Key, anyway. Here's the reason why, because a boy's sense of worth is graded by his male peers based on his performance, his achievements, his accomplishments, how fast he can run, how high he can jump, how strong he is, his ability to take control, his ability to win. It's a bad feeling for a boy when you're on outside the basketball court and pick up basketball and people are choosing teams. They're like, all right, give me Carlton. All right, give me Bobby. And you get down to it, it ain't but two guys left, but it's only one position. Give me David. My name Kelvin. Oh man, I got next because now I'm feeling inferior. You saying I ain't got no game, I ain't got no skill. Don't forget, we learn to define ourselves by what we do and how well we do. It determines our worth and our value. So when I get cut or I don't get chosen or I can't hang out with a certain group of people or people don't like me, it talks about my sense of worth and value. So I'm worthless. So what a man really needs is he needs, listen, let me go cut to the chase. Sisters, he needs you to be cool with him even when he's not performing well. In other words, he needs you to love him for who he is and not what he does. Not based on how much money he makes. Not based on how kind and courteous he is today, but for who he is and not based on what he do and what he don't do. The reality is every man in here, every person for that matter, but I'll start with me, every man here is flawed. We are severely flawed. And here's the question for everybody around us. Can you live with all this flawedness? My spell check was going crazy on that yesterday. Ain't no such a word, flawedness, it is now. Can you live with my flawedness? Because the reality is most of us are not going to change. And if we're going to change, we're going to change on our own. Can you live with, see, here's what a man cannot stand. We cannot stand to be constantly criticized. Because it minimizes our value and our worth. We shake at that. And if here's what it really is, it's nagging. If you keep nagging, I hate to tell you, but eventually he's going to resent you. It's not just going to come through one ear and come out the other. He just ain't going to come home because he gets tired of hearing it. It wears you down. I'm going to ask you a simple question. This is real life stuff. You think your man don't know that the trash needs to go out? It's like a blessing. It's piled up and running over. You think he doesn't know that the trash needs? You don't think that he knows that his dirty drawers and socks need to go into the dirty clothes hamper? You think you have said that 101 times or more. You think he doesn't know that? So what you think is if I tell him again, then he's going to change his ways? Nope. Now he's not going to pick it up just because you said pick it up. He's going to sit around and wait another 3 hours before he take the trash up or 3 days and stank up the house just because you were the one who told him and he ain't going to give in to it because you're tampering with his masculinity. I know that's hard to understand because you have to be a dude to understand it. Keep criticizing him. He go out and take your car and fill it up with gas and put it back in the garage. Did you fill the car up? Yeah. Where'd you go? I went to the Kangaroo. Kangaroo? I don't put no Kangaroo in my tank. I use Exxon. I use Mobil 1. I don't use no off-brand gas. See, I make a brother want to put a wick in your gas tank when you go to work tomorrow and light it when you take off to prove to you, listen, the cheap gas burns just like the good stuff. It was just a joke, y'all. Lighten up. I don't think that way anymore. He knows that. He knows it. The only way he's going to change is by encouraging him, by loving on him. And here's the reality. He nor you may never change. Just can you live with it? Here's what Paul said we ought to do, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only what is good, necessary. Somebody say necessary. Only that was good and necessary for edification. Edification means building up, not tearing down. Only that which is good. That doesn't mean that you can't be critical in terms of his circumstances, situation. We need to talk about this, babe. You got to talk about things that are not right. But we're talking about criticizing and nagging. That's different than sitting down and being constructive and using words. Listen to this. There's only that which is good and necessary for edification that it may impart grace. Somebody say grace. Grace to the, are you giving him or her grace? Grace. You got to allow him to make mistakes. He's exploring. That's the only way he's going to learn. I don't think it's a good idea. I don't think we need another car. It's a bad thing, but listen, if that brother goes out and buy that car and knows it's not in the budget because he just got to have it with them wheels and all that other kind of stuff, sometimes you just got to let him fall on his face. Do y'all feel like this sermon is too long? Sometimes, I'm not talking about when it's life and death and you're losing it all, but I'm just saying sometimes you just got to, you got to let him figure it out. And listen, when he realizes he can't make the payment, he knows it. You ain't got to sit at the temple talking, now what you going to do? What you going to do, Mr. Businessman? Mister, this was a great deal. I couldn't pass them. Now what you going to do? And he's thinking, I'm going to run you over in the driveway. That's what I'm going to do. You got to let him, you got to let him make his own mistakes because it's in those mistakes that he discovers what is the right thing to do. Do you know how many mistakes Bible characters made before they figured out this is the right thing to do? And then once it's the right thing to do, they write about it and we began to emulate it because we learn from them. Amen? Amen. There's something else I didn't want to say, but I can't say about it. Number 7, we're going to hurry up and get out of here. It's too late for hurrying up, but we're going to get out of here. A man needs a wife that he can communicate with. Man needs a wife that he can talk to. Now, it has often been said, and it's true to a great degree, men are from Mars and women are from Venus, which means that we're not alike, right? It's like we're from two different planets. And usually that term is used when it comes to communication styles. But here is a myth. It's really false. A lot of people say that men don't communicate or we don't know how to communicate. That's not true at all. We talk all the time. We talk a third less than y'all talk, but we talk all the time. So we do talk, but here's our concern. When I start talking, is there somebody on the other end that's going to listen to me? Listen to me. What a man is concerned about is having a good listener. Who is that clapping over there? Oh, okay. All right. Listen to, that's all right. I wasn't trying to call you out. That was just too close to my family. I didn't know one of my kids was clapping. Are you willing to listen? Now, here's what surprised me looking at doing some research last week. A couple of researchers found out that men actually interrupt women more than women interrupt men when they're talking. Got you back. Men interrupt women while women are talking more than women. And that surprised me. And then when I thought about it, they never said why. So why do men interrupt women when women are talking? And I started thinking about it. It's like, we can't take but so much. Shut the heavens up. And let God be glorified. Anyway, just get to the point. That's what men are. Just get to the point. I had another point here out of the 72. And the point was, what men need is, we need for people to say what they mean and mean what they say. Get to the point, because we can't think through all of that, what you're trying to say and what you really mean. I threw that point in there. It's going to be in my book. Somebody say, we need to learn the art of listening. James gives it real simple. James 1:19. In the NIV, it says it this way. My dear brothers and sisters, y'all hear that? That goes for both of us. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, anxious to listen, ready to listen, and slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We ought to be anxious to listen. I want to listen to what you have to say. I'm going to sit myself down, look in your eyes, hold your hand, listen to you. And if not, then like the writer of Proverbs says, in Proverbs 18:2, he says in the ESV, in the English Standard Version, it reads it this way. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. A fool, in other words, our sinful nature, that's what it means, a fool. Our sinful nature takes no pleasure in understanding or wanting to understand. You can't understand not unless you listen. So a fool takes no pleasure in sitting down and listening, only wanting to get my opinion across. That's called a fool. Here's what listening says. Three things real quickly. Number one, listening says you care. When we sit and we listen, it says to the other person talking, I believe this person really cares about me. Secondly, listening says you value my opinion. You not only value my opinion, but you value me or respect me as a person. When you don't listen and you cut people off and you interrupt and you're always offering advice, and if you had done this, listen, it says that you don't respect my opinion and I'm not valid in my sense of worth in your eyes. Thirdly, listening not only says you care about me and that you value my opinion, but listening really says you really do love me. Because when you really love somebody, you take the time to listen. Amen? Amen. Everybody and every man needs to be able to communicate, but we got to have somebody that's listening. We ain't got a whole lot to say, but sometimes what we say, it doesn't even make any sense. But what we want is just to make sure that you hear us. Amen? Finally, what a man needs a male mentor and role model. He needs a Christian and godly male mentor and role model. Every man needs that. If you really want to see what a physical representation of Christ looks like and God looks like, if God is our ultimate mentor, God is going to display or put himself on display, listen, through even imperfections, but through other men. What a man does not need is another woman in his life, another woman in his life to be his mentor, his confidant, his companion, and someone he can share his heart with. You don't need that. Stay away from it. It's dangerous. Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. As iron sharpens iron, then so does another man sharpen the countenance of his friend. Here's what I want to say. Please take this the right way and take it to heart. But here's the truth. Here's the absolute truth. It takes a man to teach a man how to be a man. A woman cannot do that. You can teach him virtues and morality, responsibility, but how we become men, godly men, it takes another man. There's a reason why Jesus sat with these 12 knuckleheads for 3.5 years. It's because he taught them what manhood looks like. He didn't bring his mother in to teach them. He didn't bring his sister in to teach them. He didn't bring the other Marys in and say, hang out with them for 3 years, raise them up, and show them what Christianity, discipleship, and what manhood looks like. No, he taught him. And then Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you have heard from me, the things you have heard from this brother, among many witnesses, and other brothers have heard it as well, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others as well. Because, listen, discipleship and manhood is not really taught, it's caught. It's demonstrated, it's modeled. It's great, I'm not speaking against it, that a woman can say in a mother, this is how you handle difficult situation. But listen, our children, and especially girls and boys, but our boys need to see, how does dad deal with difficulties? One man needs to see another man, how he deals with his difficulties. Out of all the heartbreak and tears and I shed years ago going through a divorce, I think God set me up in a place to be able to help other divorcees or people, not divorced, but struggling in their marriage to make their marriages better. Because I understand man to man what that feels like. I encourage brothers to stay in the fight. But when the fight is over, you got to bail out with grace. And I thank God for those men that were in my life. They didn't give a lot of advice, but they had presence. And I watched them. Never will forget us sitting in a car in a parking lot on Capitol Boulevard. Man, I'm going through the storm of my life. I can't drive. Heart ripped out, tears flooding. And I picked up the phone and called my mentor. You know how you call somebody and just when they get answer the phone, you hang up. Oh, Lord, I can't talk. I just can't talk. I can't. And he called me back and I saw his name and I said, I'm not going to even answer it. But finally, I just hit the button. And he didn't say hello. These were his words. He said, son, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you're at, and I don't know what you've done. But it doesn't matter. I just want you to know that I love you. I just want you to hear a brother say, I love you. It gave me space to feel comfortable, to open up, and to be transparent about where my heart is at. I had another brother. He called me. He said, man, what you up to? I said, man, you say, how you doing? I said, man, I'm trying to keep it in the road. I'm trying to hang in there. He said, well, what you up to? I said, man, I'm just sitting here. He said, how far are you from the airport? I said, I'm about 20 minutes away. He said, pick me up. I said, you in town? He said, I just came to see you. I want to eat with you. And I'm getting on the plane. And I'm going back home. And that's what we did. We just sat. It wasn't a ton of advice. He just sat there and let me cry on my salad and pour my heart out, and we had a little wine, and And God began to move. And it's because of presence. It's because I've had men in my life that I know I can go to. And even here as well, my father's death. It's just great to be able to have brothers to say, hey, listen, we want to take you out to grab something to eat. And this, we ain't got to talk about nothing, just want to make sure you're all right. We want to see your face. We want to hear your voice. We need that. We need that more than ever. But we need that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And we also need those brothers that are going to ask the right question. How you living? I've got brothers in my life, listen, same guy's telling me about a call and cried out to, is the same guy. He never talks about ministry. He never talks about my preaching. He's one of the greatest preachers I think God has placed on the face of the earth today. He's written books about preaching. He doesn't talk to me about preaching. He doesn't talk to me about sermon preparation. This is his conversation. How you doing? How are you and your wife? You spending time with your kids? That's the stuff that matters. And you got to be able to answer yes or no or why not. Amen. So brothers, we need each other more than ever. And you need to find and be a friend. Find and be a friend to another Christian brother that has wisdom, that no doubt then caught some bumps and bruises in his life, but God has brought him through it so you can learn and we can learn either not to go down that path, or if we've gone down that path, how to recover and how to stay away from certain dangers. But we need models. We need models and mentors in our lives. And we need to step up and be those models and mentors. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these fathers. Thank you for these men. I pray, oh Father, you continue to speak to our hearts. Continue to strengthen us by your grace. Give us wisdom. Lord, we pray that these men are encouraged. We pray, oh Father, there are support mechanisms around them, their wife, their significant other, or their children, or their community, their village, and other men, oh Father, will continue to support them. I pray, oh Father, Lord, for our sisters as well. Pray that you would encourage them. It's a hard task to deal with everything life has to throw at you, and then at the same token to be a helper to someone else. It's an arduous task. And God, I pray that you give them a special portion of grace. Lord, we pray for those that may not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that, Lord, today you would speak to their hearts this glorious gospel, that they might be reminded that all have sinned and come short of your glory, oh God, that you rightly deserve. What makes us sinner, but at the same token, you love them so much that you gave your only begotten Son for them, that they might have everlasting life, be not only forgiven of their sins, not only go to heaven, oh Father, but live a God-glorifying, purposeful life that you intended for them to live. God, I pray today that they would invite Christ into their heart, repent of their sins, and trust him, Lord, not only as Savior, but as Lord and Master. God, when we leave this place today, I pray, oh Father, that we leave in total surrender to Christ, to the Lordship of Christ, that when we leave, the world can see the light of Christ in our life, the love of Christ in our life, the care, the concern, and the generosity of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord in this place.